This is a frightening text. It is permission and freedom for all hell to break loose. Human habit wears a groove. In Jeremiah's day as today, it was mutiny against law. A path of morality and social justice had been revealed. Israel had been told to emancipate all labor held in indenture. Contracts involving human beings were bought and sold, and God told Israel to stop it. It was too much for the ruling class. They succumbed to greed and privilege, and God let them have it. It's an old story and a repeated story. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. We get too smart for God. History will prove that this erosion usually starts with the academic. Literary men are ever urging upon us that the moral law as given in Revelation is unphilosophical, and they confidently aver that the sooner it is renounced by all educated people, the better. Our permissive society today is the result of these campus question marks. They rationalize. They seduce and overpower the young mind. They declare war against the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Say they, there is no Lord God. An instructed man recognizes no God whatever. To love God is to waste the heart's best treasure on an empty sky. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. This, they assure us, is not good enough. Such morality is under our feet. It is mere selfishness. The true rule is to love your neighbor and ignore yourself. I'll tell you another thing history teaches, that to overdo is to undo. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. They object. You must get rid of the notion of a personal relation to a personal God. You must, if rational, take his name in vain. You must call him law. Power, necessity, fate, energy, it's all impersonal. It's all purely biological and material. Keep holy the Sabbath day. They answer that this is a narrow, arbitrary, colonial, primitive regulation, totally unsuited to today's industrial economy. Honor thy father and thy mother. They promote a transfer of parental authority to state authority. Do no murder. They believe this to be a moot point. Much is to be said, they agree, for euthanasia, for infanticide, for population control, for Planned Parenthood, for suicide, for assassination. The sacredness of human life is no part of the creed of cultivated men. Thou shalt not steal. This is the one which comes under the greatest attack. It is obsolete, they consider. The true condition of society is communistic, not individualistic. Everything belongs to everybody. What your brother has is yours. Take it. And when this is recognized, stealing is impossible. Thou shalt not commit adultery. They protest that the whole concept of marriage is barbarism. Goes back to tribal possession. The true concept is absolute freedom. Make sex the same privilege as travel, meal, shopping. Free everyone from health eroding inhibitions. Not bear false witness. One pundit declared, and I quote, "The error of overprizing truth is quite common. There are many who seem positively to worship truth as if truth were the essence of all goodness. The duty of lying is a painful and uncommon duty. This nation has not yet recovered from those in high places who advanced this painful and uncommon duty. Thou shalt not covet. That is exactly what we ought to do, say our new guides. Otherwise, you create a flabby, indolent society. So one by one, the commandments are argued away, and we're emancipated, and we discover the hard way what Christ insisted, that ecology may change and the atmosphere may change, but those commandments are not subject to change." But the academic are not alone. All of us are tempted to trifle with the will of God. We fret, we evade, we violate. In our youth, we resent it. We didn't like specifications. We didn't like fences to our fleshly desires and present world ambitions. The lure of the forbidden is powerful. But how beautiful life within the law can be. God is generous, mister. He doesn't build barbed wire entanglements. His commandments are not grievous. They are gracious. God thinks big. He thinks for our pleasure and our best interests. Every commandment is a benediction. He enjoins us to love, to save us from the damnation and death of selfishness. He urges meekness to save us from the torment of pride. He imposes purity to save us from the flame and hell of lust. Commandments and beatitudes are one and the same, the biggest blessings available. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Mutiny is the trespass that expels and exiles. The rules are there as guides, not prison bars. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee, says the psalmist. There's an awful sequel to mutiny. It's the liberty of license. It is that terrible moment which comes to civilizations, cultures, communities, and individuals when God abandons them, gives them over to wallow and crumble in their own trespass. Behold, I proclaim a liberty for you, saith the Lord, to the sword, to the pestilence, and to the famine. In your rebellion, thinking to free yourself, you make yourself a slave. Sin will rob you, lady. It makes promises to you it cannot keep. It tells you that if you abandon God, you can do what you like. Ask the drunkard, ask the gambler, ask the narcotic, ask the woman who has lost her home and marriage. Sin is slavery, it's brutality, it's disease, it's bankruptcy. Disobedience brings bondage. And what a difference it makes in life whether you keep the law or break it. I'd rather abide in God's green pastures, lady, than in Satan's greasy prisons. Oh, yes, yes. There's liberty of the prison house. You need not worry about where you will sleep. You need not worry about taxes or maintenance. Behind locks and bolts and gates and mesh, you're emancipated from people outside, from traffic lights and automobiles and business. You don't even have to think for yourself. You aren't worried about styles. The same pinstripe is suitable 7 days a week, and you don't have to know how to spell your name. They'll substitute a number. Those are your liberties. But what a charade. It's a long, long way from the proposition the Son of God makes to you. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Salvation is not coercion. Sin is. And I'll take God's provision, mister. Gladioli. Begonias, roses, orchids, orange blossoms, fern, fragrance, delight, rather than Satan's tour. Cold block and steel and naked glaring like bulbs and smell and stench, lockstep and lack of privacy, transgress the law and the law becomes terrible. You convert yourself into a convict. The worst possible freedom is the freedom of unrighteousness. You can go the whole toboggan route. You can start with a social drink and go all the way guzzling canned heat or paint thinner, shivering under newspapers, human garbage in an alley. That is your freedom. You can start with a stick in your high school days and cough your lungs out before you're 45. That's your freedom. You can smart and laugh and scorn at purity and burn yourself into contamination, no visitors allowed, ward with syphilis and gonorrhea. That's your freedom. The devil laughs at dupes. God wants to spare you or save you from that ridicule. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There's a madness contending with God. Sin is insanity. You can't possibly win. It's incredibly absurd for the creature to contend with the Creator. That's like a kindergarten student defying a university president. Morality isn't something that's imposed. It's inherent. Breathing isn't imposed. It's inherent. Sleep should not be imposed. It's inherent. You can no more with impunity violate the Ten Commandments than you can with impunity violate the law of gravitation. They will work for you, but they'll work against you. Jesus put it in simple terms. He that believes is saved. He who doesn't is damned. Revolt gets you nowhere. Your option is self-destruction. It isn't much of an option. History confirms your Bible, lady. Only through self-limitation do you attain the highest liberty and blessedness. You give to get. You die to live. You deny to accumulate. You surrender an inferior freedom to receive a freedom far worthier. That's the seed plot to marriage. The narrow gate is the gate to heaven. The strength to go God's way is in Jesus Christ. The inner force is equal to the outward duty. It's an equation the scientist understands and upholds. The atmosphere presses upon us with a weight of some 15 pounds to the square inch, so that a grown man carries a burden about 15 tons. And why doesn't that grown man cave in? Why am I not crushed? The fact is, the gases and fluids inside my body press outward and balance the external pressure, so that I'm unconscious of it. So far from feeling the air to be lead, we speak of the lightest things as being light as air. Now don't let Satan lie to you. God's way is never oppressive. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. And through Jesus Christ, the great equalizer, you will say, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Every meeting, the long altar is crowded because friends have this assurance about Jesus. There am I in the midst, and it makes a difference when Jesus is present. Move toward him in these next 10 seconds.
There's room at the cross for you.
The Nicelys live at Ligonier, Pennsylvania, and station WTRA brings the Revival Time Ministries to them. 2 years ago, Mrs. Margaret Nicely, the wife, underwent extensive and serious surgery. There were cancerous tumors in a lot of them, and the surgeon did the best possible. Deep into the night, while in the hospital, she was awakened by the touch of the Spirit. She saw no one, heard no one in the room. She says, I fell asleep again, and soon I was awakened again by a similar touch. This time I inquired and yielded. Something like living fire consumed me. It's an experience one cannot forget, nor should I wish to forget. Jesus healed me through the Holy Spirit, so I can assure others that the long altar is very, very real. Now you must open in faith. If any man will open, I will come in. That is the word. Heavenly Father, this long altar stretches toward thee. Our look is upward. We hasten to confess before men that Jesus of Nazareth is the only begotten Son, our Savior and Messiah. This is our faith. And it shall not be void. Manifest thy word to us through signs and wonders. May the unbeliever, the skeptic, the careless, the drifter be brought face to face. I pray for the sinner in his weariness. I pray for the distressed. I pray for the defeated and the imprisoned. I pray for the lonely. Meet the unsaved who kneel with us. Make his or her repentance meaningful and deliverance sweet. Grant a living experience to formal church members. Help the preacher who feels a million miles away from thy blessing at this moment. Amen. And there's still room at the cross. Again, the Lord wishes to write his resurrection credentials upon the person and strength of an individual kneeling with us. And again he says, it is for the glory of God. At this moment, there's a young lady worrying about her acceptance into a school of her choice. She's ready for the semester, but the registrar has not replied. It has become a matter of concern and confusion. Must she again seek local employment or turn toward another campus? You've been praying, young lady, and your prayer has been heard. And a phone call will reach you in the matter of hours, stating that you have been accepted. So do not unpack. You'll be on your way. This is God's touch to you. Praise him. Use your testimony. We thank God you've been with us at the meeting. The Holy Spirit gathers us. The meeting is called to advance the business of Jesus upon earth. So, strange and supernatural things happen among us. The meeting is also a rehearsal of the unannounced meeting in the air. And invitation and transportation will be by the Holy Spirit alone. And thus the emphasis that it is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord.